Well, good morning, church. So good to see you all and be with you all. And it is great on a Father's Day to celebrate with this congregation. We are really blessed to have a lot of great dads. We've got a lot of kids. My wife was making note of that earlier, that there's a lot of kids, and we're thankful for most of those. But you don't get a lot of kids without a lot of great moms and dads. So we are super appreciative of all you moms and dads. Today, particularly, we honor the fathers. So this morning for Father's Day, I woke up to a message from my daughter. She sent it after midnight, so I didn't see it till early this morning. It was a message from my daughter, and it was accompanied by this picture. And according to my daughter, and whatever AI she worked with, the chocolate lab is my spirit dog. And here's why. There was a lot of reasons that went into each one of these. She and it think I'm loyal and dependable, warm and approachable, silly but kind of smart, and protective and purposeful. Well, I read that this morning first thing, and I can't tell you how much I loved it. I'm really considering getting one of those robes. I think it makes me look skinnier. And anyway, I thought it was great. I mean, my daughter, she gets me. So does my son and my wife. They get me. They understand me. In a lot of ways, this nailed my personality, I think, as I was reading through it. And that's what we all want, really, to be loved and known and appreciated despite our flaws, right? And there's no doubt about it. As dads, we've got flaws. We tend to get ourselves into, we'll just call them situations. That's just the way, I think, more than women, I think we're really good about getting ourselves into situations. And I read this week about a dad, a San Diego dad. His name was Joe Rivas, and he became kind of a minor internet celebrity because he accidentally joined a group that was meant for moms. His wife helpfully volunteered and signed him up for his daughter's school activities. And so he becomes a part of this committee that's organizing the second grade class parties. And somehow or other, his name got added to a text thread entitled Room Moms Only. And so there's Joe. And so he's like, I just quietly observed, right? I didn't want to make a big deal, thinking I must be on the right list. My wife signed me up for this list. But when someone texted, okay, who's bringing the mini pumpkins for the kids to paint? And there was kind of a lull, and Joe was like, well, I can do that. So Joe kind of volunteered, said, I can bring 30 pumpkins. And one of the moms responded, wait, who is this? And Joe wrote, it's Joe. I'm Riley's dad. I think I got added by mistake, but now I'm already in too deep. And so that's how Joe Rivas became Room Mom Joe. And when he was interviewed about it later, because it was kind of a funny story, people posted pictures about it, and he said, honestly, I just didn't want to be the guy who bailed. And so also, I like spreadsheets and juice boxes. So that's how Joe became a Room Mom. Now this morning, we're looking at the Gospel of Mark, and particularly, that's another miracle story from the Gospel of Mark. And if we're not careful, dads and moms, if we aren't careful, if we don't pay close attention here, we could find ourselves in another situation of our misunderstanding. So remember, all of Jesus' miracles, every miracle you see Jesus do, and he does a lot of different miracles, right? Healings and resurrections and feeding thousands and calming storms, every miracle Jesus does all symbolize or demonstrate the power and the presence of the kingdom of God, about how God is taking our broken world and restoring creation to himself. What was broken in the Garden of Eden, God is fixing. That's what every one of Jesus' miracles is about. So when Jesus wanted to reassure John the Baptist that he was really the Messiah, he proved it by saying this. He says, the blind receive sight, the lame walk, Those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor. All of those things that were broken in the Garden of Eden, I am mending those things. You want to know what God is like? You want to know what God wants? Watch Jesus. See what Jesus does. The miracles were never about proving who Jesus was. They were about revealing who God really is. So that if you know God, when you see Jesus, you recognize it. It's like coming across a person you've never met before, but you look at them and you're like, golly, that you look so familiar. Do I know your mom or dad? Is your mom so-and-so or is your dad? You ever done that before? You can just see a kid and know them because you know their parents, right? That's what Jesus was. You were supposed to be able to see Jesus and be like, wow, I recognize that guy because I already know his father. So along comes this miracle that's in the 8th chapter of Mark, beginning in verse 22. It's a really short story, and it goes like this. They came to Bethsaida, and some people brought this blind man, and they begged Jesus to touch him. So Jesus took him by the hand, and he led him outside the village. When he had spit on the man's eyes and put his hands on him, Jesus said, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up, and he said, "I see people. They look like trees walking around." So once more, Jesus put his hands on the man's eyes. The man's eyes were opened. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And Jesus sent him home saying, "Don't even go into the village," right? He let him out. "Don't even go back in there. You just go on." It's a weird story, isn't it? I mean, it takes Jesus 2 tries to heal this guy, is what it looks like. People are looking like trees. That's a little odd. And spit. So it's just weird. So what is going on in this story? Why is Mark telling us this story right here? Well, let's start with the spit, because that's the easiest to answer. Spittle, or spit, in the ancient world was considered to have medicinal, or even in some cultures, magical powers, right? So the saliva of an important or powerful person was considered to be particularly powerful. So Jesus using spit was not like Jesus' spit was magical. What he was doing was using a means they were familiar with to get the results they were hoping for, right? They thought his spit would be powerful, and so Jesus is like, okay, I'll use spit. So that strangeness of spittle aside, why did it take Jesus 2 tries to heal this man? Well, let's go back. We have to go back to understand this. We have to go back just a little bit earlier in chapter 8. So last week we talked about how Jesus fed 4,000 people. You remember that? Jesus heals 4,000 people, and they're Gentiles. They're not even Jewish people. Not heals them. He feeds them. With just a few loaves and fish. He feeds these thousands of people. And then after Jesus feeds thousands of people with handfuls of food, the Pharisees come up to him and they say, "Yeah, we need to see a sign. We need you to prove who you are." Well, that's crazy. Because if they don't believe Jesus after he feeds thousands of people with handfuls of food, they're not going to believe anything, right? There's no getting through to them. In a sense, we might say they were blind to Jesus' identity. It's not so much that they didn't see him or see what he did. It's like they couldn't wrap their minds around it. They could not believe it. They believed Jesus was one thing. They believed he was an agitator, a threat, a con artist. Whatever it was they viewed him as, they could not see him as anything other than that. Because they, in their minds, they already had him figured out. Right? They couldn't see Jesus for who he truly was because they thought they already knew him. And so when seeing God doesn't change your mind, you are in a real pickle. If God can reveal himself to you and it still doesn't change you, there's a real you problem. And so Jesus warns his disciples about that right after that, this danger. About right after that, they get on a boat. They're leaving the area. And this is what happens. It says the disciples had forgotten to bring along bread. Not the first time. Except they had one loaf with them in the boat. And be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and Herod, which is a kind of a strange statement. And so they're trying to figure that out. And so they discussed this with one another, and they were like, is this because we have no bread? And aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you still talking about having no bread? Right? Do you not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see, ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember? So, seeing is understanding. Or we might say seeing is believing. It's where we get that same expression, seeing is believing. Or sometimes we may say something like, I'll believe it with my own eyes. Or can't you see? We'll say, can't you see? What does that mean? Can't you understand? Don't you understand when I say, can't you see? I'll believe it when I see it. Right? Sight and understanding and belief, they all go hand in hand. So when Jesus touches this blind man for the first time, we get a picture of what it's like to understand a little bit, but not fully. I see people walking around like trees, he said. People walking around like trees. And while the Pharisees were completely blind to Jesus' identity, Jesus' own disciples had some of that in them, right? They understood Jesus just a little bit. They saw some of who Jesus was, but he was still real fuzzy to them. And we sort of do, you may understand this, because we do the same thing with people that we meet. I mean, in his book, Everybody Always, Bob Goff, who is an amazing guy, he says, even though we've been touched by God, we still don't see people for who they are until something happens in us. It's not trees we confuse them for. It's opinions and positions, social issues and status, titles and accomplishments and behaviors. So we know what it's like to need to be touched a second time. We know what it's like to confuse a person for their job or their house or their family or their wife or their opinions. We know it's like to confuse those things for their identity. We see someone and the sort of vehicle that they drive and we think, oh, I know that guy. We see a lady and how her kids are dressed and we're like, oh, I know that mom. We know something about them, but we don't know them. Right? And unfortunately, we tend to do the same exact thing with Jesus. We want to see Jesus as a political liberal or a conservative. And so since we want to see Jesus that way, that's the way he is to us. You'll see people make that argument. Jesus was this. We want to see Jesus as, you know, a gun-toting American or an empire-supporting Roman at one point. So that's the way we see him. The disciples wanted to see Jesus as an earthly king. Or they wanted to see him as some sort of military revolutionary to bring an uprising to take back Israel. The disciples wanted to see him so badly that way that they could not see the real Jesus. They could not see him clearly. They were like that blind man seeing people walking around like trees. They were seeing Jesus the same way the Pharisees kind of were and the teachers of the laws were doing and what Jesus was warning them about. They were pigeonholing Jesus into some stereotype. But Jesus is so much bigger than that. Jesus is not a Democrat. Jesus is not a Republican. Jesus is not a capitalist. Jesus is not a communist. He's not an American or a Roman. He's not a political king or a military ruler. Jesus is not what you want him to be. Jesus is what you need him to be. That's the difference. He's the Son of God, the Word of God made flesh. He is God with skin on. He's the Redeemer of mankind, the healer of the blind and the deaf and the lame and the resurrector of the dead. He's the power of God to forgive all sin, the firstborn of all creation, the one through whom all things were made that were made. And he's the firstborn of the new creation, bringing sinners like you and me into this new kingdom, into his Father's household. We are brought into the family of God. So don't dress Jesus up in the clothes you want him to wear. Don't make Jesus into what you want him to be, because what he is exactly what you need him to be. What Jesus is more than anything is life, and we need life. And Jesus is the only place we can get it. That's why Jesus says, I'm the fountain of life, the water of life. Come to me. Don't go anywhere else. Don't go to your political systems or your nationalities or your wealth or your power or your titles. Don't go anywhere else, because I'm it. So don't make Jesus into something else, because what he is perfectly suited for what we need. That's the danger he warned them about with the yeast of the Pharisees and the Herod, who just saw him one way and couldn't see him any other. That's the danger he was telling disciples about, who could see him but not see him clearly because they wanted him to be something else. We have to come to this book. We have to get to know this God for what he reveals himself to be. We have to carefully, in prayer and in communion with the saints, take in this word and get to know this God. And it does not matter how wrong we've been about him in the past. God's always ready to give us a second opinion. He is always willing to give us a second opinion so that we can come to know him better. So my prayer for you, church, my prayer for us as a family of believers, is that we will be people who come to Jesus for who he is. Take him as he comes and allow him to change us and heal us, the same way he did with that blind man, that we might see him fully. And if we can help you, encourage you, lift you up, forgiveness, for strength, for help, for healing, for guidance, for direction, for new life, for eternal life, don't wait any longer. Come this morning as we stand and as we sing.